You know what? I believe that we live in a world where a man has risen from the dead. Now, here you are, you're sitting in church, and that's probably something maybe you expect to hear, but take it out of the church context, and that is just a really strange statement. I believe we live in a world where a man has risen from the dead. Now, science can do some pretty amazing things. There was a guy who had a pig heart transplanted into his chest, and he's still alive a couple of weeks later, which is pretty amazing. And I guess I believe that. But yet there's a lot of other crazy, kooky things that people believe out there. There's people who believe that the earth is flat. If you believe that, we should probably talk. There's also people, I ran into this recently, there's people who believe that all birds are actually government drones. Now, if there were people out there, if they thought that some birds were government drones, that might be a little bit more believable, but all birds? But you put the statement out there, I believe that there is a man who has risen from the dead, and it can kind of start to feel a little bit like that sort of a thing. Like, what? And it's, you know, we have there's a lot of people who profess to be Christians in our country and in our world. And so you kind of, if you were to walk around on the street and say that, you might get a few weird looks, but a lot of people would say, okay, sure, yeah. Go ahead. Or I believe something similar, you know, whether they're Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian or non-denominational, if they grew up that way or their grandma did or whatever it might be, you might get a pass on that. Someday it may not be that way. Someday you may get more ridicule for believing that. You know, the Apostle Paul went around and told people that he believed a man had risen from the dead, and he got some ridicule for it. Acts 17, he's finishing up a sermon to a bunch of people who believe in a lot of different gods. And he says he has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they had heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, we'd like to hear from you again about this. So we may face ridicule today, tomorrow, next year, 5 years from now, for believing that a man has risen from the dead. And so then the question is, how important is this to our faith, to who we are, to this church family? I mean, maybe we could just kind of say, you know what, that whole rising from the dead thing's a little bit on the edge. We can believe in a God. We can believe in a God who does supernatural things. But bringing the guy back, that's kind of extreme. But 1 Corinthians 15 says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. We're kind of stuck here. Did a man rise from the dead or not? If he did, then it really changes things. And we can kind of be maybe just a little bit embarrassed about this. We can kind of think about it as if it were, you know, that piece of decor that your relative gave you that you don't really like, but you don't want to throw away. And so you kind of stick it in the back corner or a closet or the basement or something like that because you don't want to look at it. It's depressing. But, you know, the next time they come over, they're going to expect to see it. So you take it out and set it on the shelf. Either that, we can be a little embarrassed about it, or we can kind of just kind of make it ordinary. Make it every day. Make it pedestrian. Make it unimpressive. And just think, oh, yeah, well, Jesus rose from the dead. Sure, yeah, that's fine. And it cannot have the shocking quality that it should have in our lives. And I think that our enemy, the devil, wants it to either be something we're embarrassed of or something that we just find kind of unimpressive and uninteresting and unimpactful. I think my problem is that it becomes more that unimpressive thing. You know, I'm a pastor. I work with this stuff. I read the Bible every day. I've been doing it for years. And you go back and forth and you read all the way through it and then you pick things out and you study it and you get kind of used to it. And the amazingness of it can get a little bit dull. It can become kind of a yawn where you say, oh, well, Jesus rose from the dead again. Yeah. I don't think that that's good for us. When we yawn at the resurrection, I think we lose such wonderful things like gratitude towards our God, like purpose in our life, like joy in our day-to-day experience. I think we can get those back when we really take this thing, the resurrection, on and we say this is important. Let's pray about this. I need to pray about this. Lord, oh, we want to come to you. We need you in this. God, we don't want this to just be, to obviously not to be something we're embarrassed of. We want to believe this. We want this to be important in our lives. But we don't want it to also become something that we just kind of see as everyday and boring. So impact our hearts with this morning, with this story. Help us to see this as important. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that the resurrection should be a revolution. Jesus said that he would die and then said that he would come back after 3 days. And if a guy says that, then we should pay attention. That this man should be the focal point of our lives. Let's tell the story again. We've been working through the Gospel of John. We're right near the end. Let's be reminded of the miracle of Jesus once again. So John tells us at the beginning that the Word became flesh. This Word, this everlasting Word. It was God and became flesh and lived with people. Jesus, the eternal creator God, was born as a man. And he lived a sinless life. He did these miraculous, amazing signs to authenticate his message before skeptical crowds and said these revolutionary things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then he purposely allowed himself to be captured, falsely convicted, and killed. Charlie spoke last week and talked about the story of him being crucified and him dying. Jesus struggling for every breath to give his life up for you and for me. And it's hard. It's hard, you know, when we take a section of scripture and we say, hey, we want to work through the entire book of John. We got to break it up and we got to pause in places because we don't want to give, you know, a whole series on the book of John in one morning or day or week. It'd take a long time. So we had to stop. But stopping with Jesus' death is tough. We all know what comes next. I hope that there is this resurrection. And Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection come together. And we get to look into that this morning. That the route to what God's plan was through death and through resurrection. So we paused. But the truth is that Jesus did rise and God's plan was accomplished. It's a wonderful, amazing, fantastic thing. Now, one thing that John does as he puts this story together, as he writes this all out, he's assumed that you kind of have some understanding of Jesus and his story and what happened. And he doesn't repeat a lot that the other three gospel stories do. He's got these, he has focused throughout his book on Jesus' interactions with individuals. And he continues to do that. He's got three different people that he talks to, or three, well, one's a group kind of, that he talks to, that he interacts with, that he shows up and he changes them after he has risen from the dead. The first one we're going to read about today is Mary. And Mary is in this place of grief. And he shows up, Jesus shows up, and he changes her and he sends her out. The second one is the disciples. He shows up to the disciples and they're in this place of fear. And Jesus shows up and brings them gladness. And finally, there's Thomas. He interacts with Thomas and Thomas is in this place of doubt. And Jesus calls him out of that into a place of faith. So let's read this story. John 20. You guys have already been flipping to it. I can hear the pages rustling. If you want to grab a Bible, we got Bibles around page 963. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, headed for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in and saw and believed. But they did not yet understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Why, woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" "Supposing he was the gardener," she replied, "sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. Okay, so we set the scene. Mary Magdalene. Now, we've followed Mary's story a little bit. She doesn't play a real large role in Scripture. If you've watched The Chosen, she plays a lot bigger role in that show. One of the things that we know about her, though, is from Luke. Luke says that she followed Jesus around. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her. And so she was a woman who had been healed by Jesus and had kind of become part of his group. and had spent some time, we don't know exactly how long, but definitely for a while. Now, in the book of John, she is there when he's crucified. She's there when he gets put in the tomb. And so she sees, she follows this along. And one of the things that is important is, I don't think she got mixed up and went to the wrong tomb. That's kind of something that you remember. And so she goes to the tomb on the first day of the week. And this is symbolic here, the first day. This is something new that God is doing. This is on Sunday after the Saturday Sabbath. New beginnings are emphasized. And she goes to the tomb early. Now we know again from the other records of this that she wasn't by herself, that she had other women with her. But John just focuses in on her. So she goes to the tomb, and it's a small room carved into the side of a hill, probably. And there's this coin-shaped stone that gets rolled over the entrance. And someone had rolled that away. Now, one of the things that's really interesting that I love about this, and I love about God choosing Mary to be the one he reveals himself to, is that women didn't really have status. And so God chooses the weak things of the world. At that time, women were seen as weak, as frail, but God gives her special attention here. He says, I am going to reveal myself to you. And I just think that it's beautiful. That's the way God oftentimes does things. But so she runs back. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Mary cares. She's the one looking after him. She's the one wanting to figure this mystery out. So she tells Peter and John. Now, it doesn't say John here. Again, the author likes to kind of pull his name out of it and just talk about himself as the other disciple. But there's some worry here that grave robbers would have taken the body. Grave robbing was a thing back then. And so they were nervous about that. So Peter and the other disciples, they go out, they head out, and they race back, and Peter's not really fast. John's a track star. He gets to the tomb first, but he stops. He sees the linen cloths, but he doesn't go in. Simon Peter came, and he just runs right in. This is Peter. He's the guy who just, why wait? Let's get in here and figure this out. They saw the cloths lying there. John probably was stopped in his tracks. Here, he sees the empty tomb, he sees the cloths, and he just, wow, this is big, this is important. This is the guy that they've been following. There had to have been so much emotion at this. And Peter goes right on in. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the rest of it, but it was folded up in a separate place by himself. This does not, the account of this does not sound like grave robbers. Grave robbers wouldn't unwrap the body. They wouldn't kind of lay this headcloth off to the side. Something strange happened here. And it's also, this is different than when Lazarus was raised. Lazarus was raised back into his old body, and he came out of the tomb. John 11, I got this one here, I think. John 11, 44, the dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, unwrap him and let him go. So there's definitely a difference between Jesus resurrecting and him bringing John back to life. Jesus, now did he like kind of come out? Like, did he teleport out of his cloth? Well, maybe, kind of. It's we don't know exactly what happened. It seems like the cloth that had been around his body was still kind of laid out like that. But the head cloth is separate. So what exactly happened, we don't know. Because the head cloth was kind of taken up, and the word used is like it was set aside as if they were done with it. So exactly what has happened here, we don't, like I said, we don't know. But the fact is that Jesus' body was not there. And so Peter and John see this, and that's important. Two Jewish men bearing witness would have been admissible in a Jewish court as testimony. And so they see this. And John specifically says that he at that time believed. That he believed that Jesus had risen, but he didn't understand the scriptures. And that's a humble thing to say. As an author, you write that out and you say, okay, yeah, at that point, man, I saw and I believed. But yet, I didn't really know. I didn't really understand everything that was going on. And seeing and believing is a theme, definitely. As Jesus rises here, as people see him, it's not the lack of the body that made people believe, it was actually seeing the risen Lord for most of them. But for John, it was just the fact that he was gone. Now, there has been many challenges to Jesus rising, and the Jewish authorities said, you know, the disciples had stolen the body, and there was a lot of controversy here, but you know, if you read the other accounts, you see the guard that they had placed and all of the other things that the Jews had put out there to try and make sure that Jesus couldn't rise from the dead. But Jesus got past all that quite easily. And so Peter and John go back. The disciples, verse 10, they return to the place where they were staying. But Mary sticks around. Verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Why are you crying?" And now there's a gentle reproof in this. Why are you crying? The angels are calling Mary to a place of faith, believe. "Because they've taken my Lord," she told them. "I don't know where they've put him." Again, Mary's devotion and her faithfulness is shown here. She's overwhelmed with emotion. She's crying. She's grieving. She wants to find him. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was him. Now, somehow, Jesus is able to make himself look different. In Luke 24, it says that the disciples were kept from being able to recognize him for a time. And so, somehow, Jesus is able to kind of mess with people's eyes to keep them from fully recognizing him, because he's got a purpose here. He wants to call Mary to something here. She turns around. She sees this guy. She doesn't know it's Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" And again, there's this gentle rebuke of, why are you crying? You should step into faith here. You should believe. And then, oh, this is a wonderful question. Who is it that you are seeking? What sort of Messiah are you looking for? A Messiah that can be killed? A Messiah who says that he will rise and then doesn't? What kind of Savior? And Mary offers to care for the body. She still cares about her Lord, so she's looking for him. than Jesus. And Jesus says her name. And then she realizes that it's him. John 10, Jesus says this, "The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice." When Jesus says Mary's name, she knows it's him. And man, I just think that is so powerful. When you think about the name that we have, the way that we are identified, and the voice of someone we care about, the voice of someone we love saying our name, there's a lot of power in that. So I think she gives Jesus a big old hug and maybe kind of holds on to him quite a bit. Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, since I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went and announced it to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." She told them what he had said to her. So, you know, this is the whole "don't cling to me" thing. A lot of people fight over that. And I think that it's fairly simple. I think Jesus is just saying, "Hey, you know what? This hug has gone on long enough. We got stuff to do." It may have been 5 minutes. I don't know. When we read it just on the page like that, we just don't know. But I think Jesus says, "Hey, I'm not ascending yet. I'm going to come back. You'll see me again here. I'm not in the ascended state." So this is the time for joy. This is the time for sharing good news. Not for just holding on to me, right? Let's get to work here. And so he says, "I'm going to send you out. I'm gonna tell you to go tell my brothers." And this is the first time Jesus calls his disciples brothers, because he is risen, co-heirs with Christ. So Mary is sent on mission. She's told to go and tell, and she does. And that is the story. That is what God did. So how do we see this? Again, how do we treat this story? You hear this story a lot. Maybe not in that specific way, but the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is something that we just kind of live with. And maybe we feel a little embarrassed about it, like it's that thing that our relative gave us that we tuck away. Or maybe it's this thing that kind of becomes a yawner for us, and we're not that excited about it. But truly, if this is real, if a man did rise from the dead into a new heavenly body, something important must be involved. And I think that this revolution of truth that this brings into the world becomes personal for us. It became personal for Mary when Jesus said her name, when he called her out, when she knew it was him. And the thing is, he says our name. In Isaiah 43, he says, Jesus, or God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This revolution of Christ rising from the dead is personal because we have been called by name. You have been called. I have been called. Let's not treat this like it's just something for someone else. God, Jesus, sacrificed so much to be with us, and he has specifically chosen us, and we treat him so poorly. He longs to give us so much, to give us purpose, to give us satisfaction in life, to give us joy, to help us, to be with us. And we get bored with it. May it not be. We have been called by name. You know, last week Charlie talked about the epicenter. Talked about that earthquake and how in Los Angeles they saw all these effects. But the epicenter was someplace different. And that was the thing that was moving, that was shaping, that was changing. And we need to take our lives and go to the place where Jesus is and let that be the center of who we are. Let that be changing us and renewing us and giving us life. But that's hard. How do we get there? Charlie challenged us last week to figure out how to do that. And I've been meditating on that all week, trying to figure out, okay, how do we do that? How do we take this and keep it real for us so that it doesn't become something embarrassing or something that we just pass off? You know, one thing that I do that helps me is to remember my debt. To remember the one who has forgiven it. To remember how much it cost him. To remember his choice, his sacrifice. To remember how he has called me. To remember his love. You know, if you won the lottery, you wouldn't go around complaining about your debts. How would you remind yourself that you had won? Check your bank balance. And you say, well, I guess I don't need to worry about that debt. The creditor calls you up on the phone and says, hey, you owe us a couple $1,000. You're like, okay, I'll write you a check. You're covered. You're good. You remind yourself of the miracle. We need to remind ourselves more often. And we've got these things built into our life. We all live a life of routine, right? You get up in the morning and you do something. You brush your teeth. You have breakfast. You go to work. These are things that we do. Can we take the everyday and remember what Christ has done for us? Can we take the every week? You know what? I think going to church is a good thing. I think it helps us once a week to be together as a church family, to remind ourselves, this is what God has done for me. My debt has been paid. I've been called by name. I've been sent out to share with others. You know, every month here at church, we take communion together. We remember Christ's death and his resurrection until he comes again. And that's just a wonderful time to remember once again, this is what God has done. Oh, I can be grateful. I can find meaning in my life in context with these things. And then every year we get to do things together. God implemented with the Israelites all of these different feasts and festivals to remind them of the things that he had done in the past, the Passover and Purim and all the other festivals, so that they would remember. And we have some of those. We have Christmas, where we remember Christ's birth coming into the world. We have Easter, where it's coming up soon, where he died and rose again, and we can celebrate that specifically. But I also think we need to do extra things. We need to take extra time. We need to realize when our heart is gone cold, when we think that this resurrection thing is just maybe a little bit boring. And going to a conference or taking a time away to read extra and pray extra, to take a trip to connect with somebody who you haven't seen in a while. We got to do things to keep our heart hot. You know, I want to challenge you guys to memorize this book. I think that this book has so much good for us to help us remember. If you've never memorized this verse, would you do that, please? I think this verse will help you remember Christ and what he's done. Romans 6:23, it's a simple verse. It's a short verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. That's exciting. That the free gift of God is eternal life. My sin earned me death, but Christ has forgiven me. He took my sins on him at the cross, and now I'm free. We've got to remind ourselves of this. Oh, I think it helps us. You know, earlier I talked about how we can lose gratitude, purpose, and joy when we just yawn at the resurrection. I think when we realize the resurrection, I think it does help give us gratitude. You know, everybody, you know, pagans, people of other religions, everybody says gratitude's good. Living a grateful life will help you be more positive and help you through life. Well, we have real reason to be grateful. What Christ has done for us. Let's live a grateful life. You want to talk about purpose? Purpose. Christ's death and resurrection gives us purpose. It helps point us in a direction and tells us where we can go in life. And it gives us joy as we think about this life and the hardships even that we face, the things that zap our joy. Even if we can't overcome them here, eventually we get to go home. When we remember the resurrection, it gives us such things as these. The resurrection is a revolution. Let's treat it that way. This is an amazing thing that God has done. We're doing on time here. We got enough time to sing a song. I've asked the Clifton and Karis to come and sing. Let's celebrate. Let's revel in Christ risen from the dead. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. We praise you. We honor you. We worship you that you are in control. Lord, if you did not raise from the dead, then we are to be pitied because we spend all this time and energy. We live our lives for you. But since you did, we get to revel in that. We get to rejoice in that. We get to have purpose. We get to have joy. We get to have gratitude to you. Help us, Lord. Help this be real to us. Help us to move our epicenter to this place so that it is new over and over and over again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.